Paul's writing to the Corinthian church, which has very mixed views about Paul. There's everyone that thinks he's a bit of a hero, and then he's pretty unpopular with certain other people. Just putting the time icon. He says, "We know what it means to fear the Lord, and so we try to persuade others. God knows us completely, and I hope that in your hearts you know me as well. We are not trying again to recommend ourselves to you. Rather, we're trying to give you a good reason to be proud of us, so that you will be able to answer those who boast about God, about people's appearance and not about their character. Are we really insane? It is for God's sake. Or are we sane? Then it is for your sake. We are ruled by the love of Christ. Now that we recognize that one man died for everyone, which means that all share in his death. He died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but only for him who died and was raised to life for their sake. No longer then do we judge anyone by human standards. Even if at one time we judged Christ according to human standards, we no longer do so. Anyone who is joined to Christ is a new being. The old is gone and the new has come. All this is done by God, who through Christ changed us from enemies into his friends and gave us the task of making others his friends also. Our message is that God was making the whole human race his friends through Christ. God did not keep an account of their sins, and he has given us the message which tells how he makes them his friends. Here we are then, speaking for Christ, as though God himself were making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf. Let God change you from enemies into his friends. Christ was without sin, but for our sake, God made him share our sin in order that in union with him, we might share the righteousness of God. In our work together with God, then, we beg you who have received God's grace not to let it be wasted. Okay, and the PowerPoint, we'll see if it works. I must go to Specsavers. Or wherever. Loving the world is our theme for this year, and we've had several references to that. And this is going to be a discovery. And I hope we really will be changing our glasses at various points in this year as God gives us a new perspective, a clearer understanding of what it means to love and how we actually understand the world. We know this verse very, very well. If we were brought up to go to Sunday school, I was, but I never went, we would have actually probably learned this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not die but have eternal life. And the next one, for God did not send his son into the world to be its judge, but to be its saviour. And it's a wonderful message. And I think we fall into the danger of thinking it's simple. And if we really believed this, this verse would radically change our lives. Not just personally, but the next step in sharing the message, which is what I've just read about, sharing with others, because what we've experienced of God's love, that they too can be friends of God. And at the moment, they are God's enemies by the choices that humanity has taken, but that God wants every human being to be his friend. Yet often the world doubts God's love for us as human beings. We misunderstand what love actually is. We perhaps know another verse in the Bible that says God is love. And yet if we were asked to talk about how that is proven or proven, whatever you want to say, depending on how much our American cousins have influenced us, we see it in Jesus Christ. if we're asked to say what that means, that God loves us, then we have to talk about the sending and the coming of Jesus. His life, his death, and his resurrection for us. His identification as perfect Son with humanity. So if we want to explore the truth of God's love, then we must explore Jesus constantly. We must constantly go back to him, because we become so tired in loving the world that we must constantly go back and experience Jesus. We must wait on the Lord. We must feel his Spirit lift us. We must understand again what he has done. In our communion services, we do that together, in our worship together, but in our times that we give to God because we love him, we again experience the love of God and we remember what he has done for us. The New Testament has four words which talk about love. One, in some ways, is not enough, and yet the word agape has become the distinctive Christian word because Jesus developed it further than anything anyone actually knew and demonstrated that word for us, that care for others, that concern for their good, even above our own. Love which is to extend not just to our families, but to the whole world. And we can be such stunted Christians. We can have no hands, just stumps. No feet, just stumps for legs. But the love of God extends as we reach out to others and as we go onto the streets. And there are too many of us that haven't yet regrown hands and feet and new minds. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. And together, not on our own. That's what we thought about yesterday. We cannot fulfill this command to love and tell the world on our own. And that's why God has people in every nation, every people group we pray in time, to extend this love of God and to share the message of Jesus. Because people just need to hear about this and see it demonstrated. For the whole world. What a shock it was to Nicodemus, a Jew, whose worldview began and ended really with the Jews. Yes, he saw people from many nations coming into Jerusalem, but his understanding of God's love in some ways was limited by his own ethnic grouping, the people he belonged to. And Jesus speaks to him about being born again, putting on new spectacles, developing a new way of thinking, living a new life. And it is a shock to us to have to be re-educated utterly in our thinking about the world. Our way of actually viewing the world is incredibly important. And I've suggested to you that... Is that number three? I hope it is. We've not jumped too far ahead. Our way, actually, of viewing the world, relating to the world, needs to mimic that of God's seen in Jesus Christ. We are going to have to go on being changed in 2015. And it's a new year. And the change is to continue in our lives. And that will be a challenge inside us, because the Holy Spirit lives in each one of us as we follow Jesus. So the challenge will come to go on being changed. Love features, we know it's a key component. In fact, it's not a component, but the love that we are to have for God and for neighbour is to manifest itself in the whole of our lives. And here in this passage, Paul urges them to consider the love of Christ. And he starts to tell us that what motivates him is the love of Christ. He says in verse 14, the love of Christ rules my life. The love of Christ constrains me. The love of Christ is what motivates me. And often we are so lacking, myself included, in real motivation. We need so much love, don't we? We need love for our families. We need love for the church. And so often
we get burnout because we're just not going back and experiencing the love of Christ again ourselves. We're not necessarily being renewed. And yet the Lord wants that sort of relationship, so that what people get is the overflow of the love of Christ coming out of our lives, not just the sludge and the slurry that's left when our experience has really finished. What motivates you and me? Here's a question for the year. It may be love for money. It's very difficult not to be influenced by that in the world. All of us have some love for money. It may be love for me, or love for you, but you know what I mean, me. Maybe love for my family. Actually, all of those are quite important things. We have a mixture of motives, but the balance can so often be wrong. My motives are often mixed, so are yours. They're a mixture of pure and impure motives for what I do. And Paul's motives were being challenged by a few in the church at Corinth. Some were saying that he was doing things for the wrong reasons. And he's forced to share a little of his reasoning and his personal heart. And so he shares and he says, "What constrains me is the love of Christ." Paul didn't say that what constrained him was his own love for Christ. What motivated him to work with the Corinthians was his love for Christ. No, he didn't say that. What he said was, what motivated him was Jesus Christ's love for the world. And that's actually different. Paul did not say that it was even his own love for the world, and that people were motivating him and love for them. No, he said it was Jesus Christ's love for the world that motivated him. And so often we are trying to love the world more ourselves. We're trying to find that love as an experience, when actually what we need to discover is the love that Jesus Christ has for the world, which includes me. Maybe by the end of the talk, we'll have grasped that a little bit. I agree with him. I don't know if you do. I find that having this belief is vital, that Jesus loves the world, to sustaining the work that God has given us to do here together in this church and also individually. Some people are just better people than me. They've got no religious core, no faith background, and yet they do amazing works of love. Why they do it, I just think they're better people, you know, probably than me. I have respect for them. But it is my understanding of God's love for the world, shown in Jesus, that has become my principal motivation. Why I do what I try to do is because God loves the world. And Jesus Christ has come so that other people may be friends of God. And so the way I choose to live, and hopefully we've all made those choices, I know, is because the love that Jesus has for the world motivates me. In fact, somebody actually said that yesterday. They said one of the changes that the Holy Spirit has made to them is to change their motivation for what they do and why they do it. And I believe that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in each of us. Why? Well, because my love, your love, is inadequate. It's often insincere and it's often limited. My love doesn't extend beyond providing for the needs of me and my family. God's love extends to all people and not just a few. My love often doesn't extend to all people I meet in the neighbourhood, through work and through leisure. But God's love does. My love does not naturally extend beyond loving people like me. But God's love extends even to love of enemy. My love does not extend to the lazy, the selfish, and the undeserving. But God's love does. And I'm called to love the world like Jesus does, and you're called to love the world as Jesus does. Increasingly, and it doesn't happen overnight, because we view the world through our own glasses and perspectives. Sometimes they're glasses and perspectives that were put on our faces in childhood by what our parents and our tribe taught us. But when we come in Jesus, we become a new species, a new creation. We're not the same anymore. A new life has begun. Paul, who writes this, has changed, hasn't he? Remember Saul? Think of Paul. And even now, this Paul's quite difficult to deal with, but he's certainly changed. He's changed from being a narrow-minded and bigoted religious purist, which he was, to journeying throughout the known world to share the message of God's love for the whole world, to mix with people that he would never have mixed with before, to lose his status, his power, his recognition. In fact, he's even considered insane, crazy, demented. The message of God's love, which he personally experienced, had changed his inner motivation and his outer actions. As again, that's what we were talking about yesterday. What does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit doesn't just reassure me and comfort me and give me the peace of God. The Holy Spirit actually changes my motivation if I let him do what he wants to do in my life. And that is miraculous. As you may know, Paul faced, I've mentioned these challenges from others within the church, who wanted to be as influential as he was. And so often these power struggles go on in churches. Paul says, though, he's not going to use shameful and deceitful ways. He knows, he says, that every one of us will give an account to Jesus Christ of our actions. Verse 10. We will be saved through the death and resurrection of Christ, but we will give an account as to how we have used the gifts that God gives to us, the opportunities that we have had. I don't know how that's going to pan out. I know that God is going to be incredibly gracious, but it would be great if the one thing that God said to us is, well done, good and faithful servant, good and faithful. All the failures stacked up and have been forgotten, but I still would love if each of us heard the Lord saying to that. And it would be wonderful to know if some people say, I'm here because those people showed me the love of God and told me that I too could be a friend of God. Now, that is not the responsibility of pastors and priests and vicars and evangelists and all those other ists and ologies and whatever. Thank God that's the responsibility of all of us. We are all disciples of Jesus. We all have the Holy Spirit. We are all working hard. All I'm asking today is, what is motivating us and what are our priorities? I don't doubt that we work hard. But that's my question. What is motivating us? Who is motivating us? And what are our priorities? Paul is concerned for God's honour and the welfare of others in the world. And that's a big agenda, isn't it? All true Christian service and ministry is costly. That's why we have to warn people, if they follow Jesus, that it will cost them everything. And as somebody said yesterday, the pay is lousy, but the fringe benefits are wonderful and eternal. It's costly. So unless our motivation is right, it just won't continue. And how many we have seen fall by the wayside? How many we pray for that they would be restored to a living walk. Whether it is others that have wronged them, or whether they have just chosen not to follow, and it's probably a combination, but just that they may walk in the ways of grace again. Jonathan Lamb, who I worked with students many years ago, says of Paul's life of service, it is shaped not by his own sense of self-interest, but by his commitment to serve Christ and his fellow believers. In fact, I think it's motivated by those, and also it's motivated by Christ's love for the world and the longing that no one should perish, but that each should know God in this life and in the new heaven and new earth. Christ's love for the world motivates me. It's amazing that he died for us. He was buried for us. He rose again for us. He ascended to fill the whole universe with his presence. And it is this love which constrains me. Like a corset, sorry to mention underwear here, or foundation garments, it constrains me. I'm not wearing it. It's not a physical corset, of course. Like a corset, it's a spiritual corset. It holds me together. It directs my movement. The love of God constrains me. Wait for the last slide. There is a picture of the most modest corset I could find. It's almost a liberty bodice. You remember those, Becca? We remember them because of our Scottish input. Chris must have had a liberty bodice, did you, Chris? I won't ask you if you've ever had a corset. Don't imagine that. Clear your mind. It's costly. And the love of Jesus constrains me, says Paul. It constrains me. It holds me together. It directs my movement. Paul says that his attitude to the world and to all people has changed. Like the Specsavers, his attitude to the world has changed. He no longer, he says, judges the world and its peoples by human standards. That's an interesting thought, how we make our judgments and assess what's going on in the world. He says he no longer judges in that way. Because of what Christ has done and can do for those who receive him, he's had to change his whole view and the way he does things. He wants to persuade the whole world about Jesus. He wants to persuade the whole world. And in some ways, he no longer, in some ways, sees a Jewish and other world. Of course, they still exist culturally. They're very, very real. It's not that he's suddenly become, say, colorblind or culture blind. But in some ways, those barriers and boundaries have disappeared. He's just looking differently. And so he's traveling into parts of Africa and Cyprus, getting into Europe. He's seeing it totally differently, the world. He may well have lost his wife because of this. To have been on the Sanhedrin, he would have certainly have to have been married. We know it was costly. We don't know if she's died or because of his faith, that relationship has disappeared. We don't know what the costs were. Also, he's concerned about people's character rather than their appearances, it says in verse 12. What an amazing thing for a former Pharisaical Jew who was so concerned about the way he dressed, the way he washed, the way he appeared, at whose dinner table he ate. And he said he's no longer concerned about those things. What a wonderful freedom we will have in the world if we are no longer concerned about appearances, but about people's characters and whether they are friends of God. Thank goodness the church has gone a long way. And society itself probably has gone a long way in that, but still we're so concerned about image. Paul believes that God's message is that in Jesus Christ the world can be reconciled. All who believe and all who receive Jesus can become friends of God, potentially every single person, however lousy, bad, selfish, greedy, addicted they are, can be changed through Christ and the power of the Spirit. And Paul, what's more, I don't know if you believe this, I always forget it, believes that he or she is making his appeal on God's behalf. When you stutter and try and say the right thing to somebody about the love of God and why Jesus came, and you ask them to consider following Jesus, you are making your appeal on God's behalf. Please don't deny that. You have the Spirit. You are a disciple. Jesus has commissioned you to go into the world. And to feel ever so humble is not, we should be humble, but not in the creepy crawly sense. Well, I want to do it better, but actually, you know, I'm making that appeal because maybe nobody else will have done that or told them. And the appeal is, be reconciled to God. You are an enemy of God. I'm not an enemy of God, they say. I believe in God. And we start to say, what sort of God do you believe in, and so on. But yes, there are things between you and God that Jesus had to sort out. And you do not yet know God fully, and nor do I. Paul sees himself as a co-worker with God. I put a picture of yoking there, because even our experience with Jesus is often pulling and tussling and just not being led by him. But we are actually co-workers with God. So the Holy Spirit and us are working together. I know it sounds audacious. I know it sounds presumptuous. You know, part of me thinks, whatever. But we are co-workers. If we are cooperating with Jesus, learning from him, learning from the Holy Spirit, we can be closer co-workers. Does that make sense? We can learn to let the Holy Spirit walk alongside us and teach us. So what is our attitude to the world? Because sometimes I am so negative, and I am certainly anxious about the world. But sometimes you just feel the love of God. What is our attitude to the world? How do we see it, and what motivates us? Are we working with God, or are we doing our own thing? Are we working with God's people, or are we doing our own thing? You know, it's never easy to be really aware and honest about our motivations. Some people just work so hard. It's amazing. But who are we doing it for? Why are we doing it? That's why we need the help of the Holy Spirit to see clearly, and also good and loving friends to help us discover the truth about ourselves. We really do. One of the people I am closest to in life, other than Jeff, is probably Helen. Pretty close to Becca as well. I'm pretty close to Neil and Hillary, and I can look at most of you. I'm pretty close to sort of most of you. But I guess we know quite a lot about one another, don't we, Helen? We've shared rooms together. We've sat on two-seater sofas together, cuddled up in sleeping bags because we're so frozen in our digs. We've eaten awful food together, wonderful food together. We've cried together. We've laughed together. We've told one another off. Well, it's usually me telling her off, but she's become so stroppy in her old age, she now tells me off. But we've got that sort of relationship. We've worked in the church together, in evangelism and mission and prayer. I'm very close to Mary in the back row there. We've had a good, strong relationship, tussling with for about 30 years, haven't we, Mary? And Liz and so many of you. But I want my friends to tell me when I'm going wrong and when I'm not listening to the Holy Spirit. I might beat them up, but then I might listen to them. I don't beat you up, Helen, do I? But we need good friends. We need to be part of a loving church where God's word is read and taught and discussed. And that's what people who are not linked into a living group of believers so often miss out on. That voice of the Holy Spirit coming through others. And yes, of course we make mistakes. And of course we have to apologize when we say things wrong or do things wrong. But actually, we need to be speaking from the Holy Spirit to one another. And encouraging one another through thick and thin. There's some more of my old friends there. There. Looking between the eye, Terry. You know, we need one another. Even Roz, we occasionally meet up, Roz, don't we? On the street. We need one another. You need one another and to encourage one another. Please don't try and make it on your own. You need that filling of the Holy Spirit. You need that presence of other disciples of Jesus Christ. We need to be part of this living fellowship. You are needed. And you need us. Okay? Do we try to persuade others because we are concerned about them? Can we come to love the world as God loves the world? And of course it will be outworked differently. Addie and Jeff and Dave get up some godly hour. I don't want to know, Addie. I don't even want to know. And go praying at 5 o'clock in the morning. Street pastors walk the streets at 1 o'clock in the morning. You know? Liz will be doing swabs and bloods and whatever's Tuesday and things. Christabel will be checking people's heart rhythms and wondering where the staff are and why they've got 3 instead of 5. You know, one who will be trying to juggle children and a job and whatever. You know, Shola will be going off to Core Project, trying to do that, keep her family happy, look after Nanny, make sure Chris is okay. We've got busy lives, but we need to be loving the world and trying to persuade others. We must be persuading others that they too can be friends of God. Paul was accused of being crazy. Some people will think you are crazy. Your family will call you crazy. Too religious, too concerned about some of these things. Don't worry, we've all had it. Last point, Jeff will be telling me off for talking too much. So I'll be telling me off this afternoon at Wood Green. Here's the corset. Paul argues about compelling love, of being constrained and shaped by the love of Jesus for the world. His life and motivation is shaped by the love of Jesus. He delivers love in a Jesus-shaped way, and sometimes it's tough and it's hard and it's kind, but he is sharing in that sort of way. And he was accused of being crazy. He can't take retirement or a sabbatical from sharing the love of God. You can stop paid work, but don't take a retirement from sharing the love of God and trying to persuade everyone we meet about God's love. God loves the world. And Paul's love became so strong that he no longer lived just for himself. And in fact, the love of Jesus, I believe, will take us over with time, and we will come to love the world. He would not shut up, even though put him under house arrest and took him to Rome. The New English Bible some time ago, and I remember it coming out, which is, there you go. The love of Christ leaves me no choice. J.B. Phillips' translation, I remember it coming out, there you go. The very spring of our actions is the love of Christ. You might say, well, Paul's personality is OCD. Definitely, isn't he? Do you think he was OCD, Paul? I think he was on the way. They might have said that, or he was crazy about everything he does. So it's his personality. Well, that may be true. He's wholehearted about his work. But oh, for a few dozen wholehearted people in every church who love the world as Christ loves the world. Our memory verse this week, a prayer, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. God in his mercy has given us this work to do, and so we are not discouraged, is absolutely relevant. Did you see I learnt that? I'm sharing the prize, the toothpicks. Whenever we are weary and tired of doing good for others and trying to persuade others to see the love of God shown in Jesus, then Paul and the writer to the Hebrews would have said, if you're weary of doing good, if you've run out of love, then go back and experience the love of God in Christ Jesus. We cannot rely on our love for the world to motivate us. We must experience for ourselves the love of Jesus. And let that constrain us, shape our motivation and our action, So let's experience the love of God repeatedly, what he has done for us, and then we will try to persuade all people that they too could be friends of God. Think about it. And if you want to say amen to that, then say it inside. I think that's the only thing that's enough. Let's just be quiet, and we're going to have a tune or something played to us. Liz is going to tell us what it is, but our response is to be listening to this. Could you explain it, Liz? Where are you?